For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The very thing the devil does not want man to come to. The devil is afraid of the truth. That's why he lies. He does anything he can do to get rid of it. And men who violate their conscience, in proportion to the violation of their conscience, they find it more easy to reject truth.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick continues teaching verse by verse through Ephesians chapter 1 on today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 4, to an inheritance, speaking of us. An inheritance means, we'll get to this in Ephesians 2, that someone's looked out for me. Someone has taken care of my future. That's what an inheritance is. And we as Christians have an inheritance. He says it's incorruptible. You can't mess this up unless you're insistent. Nowhere in any here does it even suggest that, but people have done it. He says undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You're kept by God without violating your free will, because this is mutual. That's what love is. Love must be mutual. When you are married and the two are not mutual in their determination to be together, there's a problem. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. You know, it's not by mistake he refers to his church, whom he bought with his blood, as the bride of Christ. Mutual. And God does not want us if we do not want him. And if he has to force us, okay, now that you've accepted me, I'm going to take away this chip from inside your noggin, your head, that would make you have free will in this matter. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. And when we get to the pastoral epistles and Paul is talking about those who have drifted away or fallen from the faith, there's no way to sweep this under the rug. And the best Bible teachers, all of the best Bible teachers that hold this once saved, always saved, and there are a lot of good ones that do, they always sweep it under the rug when they get there. They simply say, oh, it simply doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Then they go on and talk about something else. I don't want to be that person. And why my brothers do that, I don't know. Perhaps they're a victim of their age. Should the Lord tarry, and 100 years from now, maybe one of you teens would be saying the same thing about me. Well, where modern medicine is going, people will be living that long. All right, well, there's one other verse I want to take to make this point. Then we'll move to the next one. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 6. Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, you don't stay in me. That's what it means in every language. He is cast out as a branch and withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and that shall be done for you. Well, I'll tell you what I desire, to be kept by the power of God. The Lord does not just save me and walk away. He stays with me. He does everything possible to not only protect my salvation, but to make it useful. That's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Philippians. And he said, work out your salvation. That means give it life. Give it life. It doesn't mean earn your own salvation. We cannot do that. But what we can do once we have our salvation is give it life. You do that when you go to the gas pump. You give your car. Well, you don't do it for your salvation, but you give life to your car. It's refreshed. This is how life is. Now, I struggle when I come to the pulpit on Sunday mornings. We go verse by verse. Maybe I should just skim over this, do a paragraph by paragraph, not verse by verse. People want to get through the Bible, and the temptation is always to kind of skip over so many things. But you know what I think the Lord has impressed upon me on this matter? Have you ever picked fruit, vegetables from a garden, your garden, and it's just a tremendous amount? You have so much, you start giving it away. Because it would be a shame to let it just rot. It's It's more than you can eat. And that's how it is. It might be too much for some of you to eat, but I can't let it rot. We have such powerful things here. And so I'd rather you just be a little bit overwhelmed, reach your, ceiling, your personal ceiling. Okay, I'm done. 2 minutes into the sermon. Oh, shoot, there's a lot of Greek there. And you go back and get the CD and get better at it. But I don't think the option is to just skip over these powerful things. And so, blessed assurance, I think for me this morning, the silver bullet statement on this matter is I am once saved and I am always saved so long as I want to be saved. And nobody's going to snatch me out of his hand. I don't find it any more complicated than that. How you think about the sovereignty of God and predestination, code word for the world system of fate, these things impact how you minister. If you think people are predestined to heaven and hell from birth, then why bother preaching Christ? Then you make a mockery of the gospel. You make a mockery of your New Testament. The whole concept of being a light to the world is ridiculous. And if you ask someone who teaches these things for a simple and concise statement, whether or not, as to whether or not they believe it, you can't get it. I don't understand it. I don't get it. Well, I don't need to. It's not my team. Well, anyway, predestination is the next one we come to in verse 5. He says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, taking it from the bottom up in this first statement, this is what God wants to do. It's not an accident. It's a purpose. Christ going to the cross for sinners. It was not something that God stumbled across, figured it out as he was working his way through the Old Testament. He knew it was going to happen before it ever took place. The Holy Spirit states these issues, again, from our perspective so that we understand. Predestination is not pre-choice. If you go down to the train station, and on track A, it's going north, on track B, it's going south. If you get on track, the train on A, it's predestined to go north. Guess which way you're going? North. You make the choice, which train do you want to get on? That's how the gospel is. If you choose Christ, you are predestined to be like Christ. This is where that train is going. If you choose to reject him, it's a done deal. The destination has been predetermined. You're going there. That's the train you chose to get on. 1 John chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then, of course, Romans 8, have to do Romans 8 there, because these are the verses that are the foundation for the doctrine, for the reason why we believe these things. He says, we know that all things, verse 28, work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. And so these things are not by mistake. They are in the plan of God. If you are a Christian, the destination determined for you in advance, your predestination is to be like Jesus, is to be in heaven forever without ever risking the loss of your soul again. It's done. And this does not mean having assigned us to a fateful end. That's not, predestination does not mean in any language fate, that you have no control, that you are now going to be the victim of someone else's decision no matter what. And some of you are saying, okay, I never thought that. Well, there are many that do, and I'm almost done with it. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, available are 3,500 of his sermons, worth reading. I'm up to like 250 or something like that. They're long. He says, if God hadn't chosen me before the foundation of the world, he wouldn't choose me now. Spurgeon was just the recipient of this wisdom from God. He'd get these insights. He was able to articulate the most simple and powerful truths from the scripture. There's a story, just to kind of pause for a moment on the wit of Charles Spurgeon. D.L. Moody, who was a contemporary of Spurgeon, they were good friends. Moody, in this country, and the evangelism, the many people that came to Christ, how it influenced the nation. And Spurgeon in England. And when Moody was in England, Moody was bothered that Spurgeon liked a little bit tobacco every now and then. So he mentions it to Spurgeon. And Spurgeon essentially said to Moody, "You're fat." The idea was, you got a problem eating, and you're going to tell me about a little stogie every now and then. You got to get your own clock cleaned. And Moody appreciated it right away. Yeah, I kind of put my foot in my mouth, didn't I? And that was the end of it. And Moody was a great man of God. I mean, just a very down-to-earth story. That's a little bonus, I guess, for this morning. But full realization of Christ-likeness awaits us. That's what predestination is all about. It relates specifically to the intent of God to conform those who have chosen God's plan of salvation to be in the image of Christ. It is not fatalism. It's not a course that cannot be altered. That's it. Yes, your fate is just doomed. That's the world's philosophy. That's Nietzsche teaching. If you don't know who Nietzsche is, you are not missing anything. I mean, these people, Nietzsche, Karl Marx, so many of them, they flunked at life, and people hold them high like they're some sort of hero, and they died, you know, in the destitute state. They went out of this life the way you don't want to go out of this life, and then they went into the next life where you don't want to go. And there's, you know, just because somebody with a tassel on the hat at one time tells you these people are smart doesn't mean they are. If you have to come to God's house and check everything the pastor says by God's word, you better do it too when you're dealing with unbelievers also. Anybody, whoever is downloading information into your head, trust it but verify it. Trust it considering the source. And if not, you're setting yourself up to repeat things you have no understanding for and possibly suffer a consequence that you cannot reverse. And so all those who choose to believe in Jesus Christ are predestined to be saved, to be made into the image of Christ yet again. And yet the fifth one now is that of God's sovereignty. This is another abused doctrine that we find in many places. Sovereignty is not synonymous with tyranny. It does not mean that the sovereign has no sense of feeling and care and mercy. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith allows us to benefit from the goodness of God. Lack of faith prohibits the benefit of the grace of God, as it says in Hebrews. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. How do you please God? You get saved. That's how you please God. He's not willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I get a little ahead of myself, but it's all catch up to me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The very thing the devil does not want man to come to. The devil is afraid of the truth. That's why he lies. He does anything he can do to get rid of it. And men who violate their conscience in proportion to the violation of their conscience, they find it more easy to reject truth. Just reject your conscience. When your conscience says to you, you know that's wrong, and you do it anyway, you're developing a habit. You're developing posture that is going to ultimately end in your doom if you're not careful. And so, sovereignty. God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3. God is not slack concerning His promises, as some would count slackness, but long-suffering towards us, willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Oh yeah? He's not slack? Then how come I'm suffering so? That was the thing that Gideon said, oh, if God loves us. It's a fair question up to a point. then after that point, it's no longer a fair question. It now becomes an insult on the character of God. This is not the age of interference. This is the time of grace. God has a finite number of how many human beings and how many angels and seraphim and cherubim are going to be in heaven before he comes back to this earth. To get the humans up there, I mean, is God still creating angels and seraphim? Well, quite possibly. But human beings, to get the human beings in heaven, he's harvesting them from this life, from this world. God is taking from this planet those who believe and side with him without visually seeing him. This is why the angels are so impressed. Some angels had a problem believing God after seeing him. The ones who did have this problem were booted out of heaven. Satan still has access to the vestibule. He gets to go to heaven still to accuse the brethren. That's going to stop pretty soon. But God is taking from this life people who love him in return. And then the age of grace will stop. The millennial reign will begin. It will be an age of intolerance and interference. God will interfere. God will rule from Jerusalem. And then he's going to let the devil loose again, not on us, not on the saved, but on those who were born during the millennial reign, and they will have a chance to be tempted and choose for themselves whom they will serve. And God then has much, much more, because you can't even measure the amount of galaxies there are out there. No man can number. You know, they say by the naked eye, you can see about 7,000 stars. That's not even a percentage of what's out there. This God that we served is so powerful. Just getting into splitting atoms and just the force behind, you know, the sun to God is like, you know, a spark. He knows what he's doing. He's sovereign. He loves us. He spoke creation into existence, but he bled to bring us into heaven. And those who reject it deserve what they get, because it's their choice. He's giving them what they wanted. He's populating eternity from those here on earth, but he doesn't want anyone to perish. But they will. They will because they choose to. This is his sovereign right. He wants to give us the kingdom. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Verse 32. I love reading this verse. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is what God wants. So the sovereignty of God, we arrive at what it means by considering his character. And when I find that he loves me and that he is powerful and that he is actually bloody hands-on, I have an understanding better of what the sovereignty of God is all about. You see, he's a hands-on God, but those hands are scarred. For me, and for you, and for all who would come. You either believe this or you do not. You say, but I got all these problems in my life. They will come to pass. They will not last forever. I guarantee you, 120 years from now, whatever you're fighting right now won't be there. You might be fighting something worse if you choose wrong. But if you choose right, and it's not hard to choose right. In fact, you would have to be a fool to choose wrong according to the scripture. God has a place for you, and whatever it is you're going through, what you think about your Lord, what you feel about him, that's what matters. That's what will count. Don't try to corner God and say, well, if God doesn't do this for me, or if God does this, don't do that. Don't play that silly game. It's spiritual roulette. It's not worth it. How about just simply, this is what I'm going to do for God. This is how I will bless my Lord. He considers us an inheritance. We might not get to that until next week. Men are predestined to hell because their deeds are evil, Jesus said. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. John 3:19. Nothing tricky about any of that. And so hopefully that's just a sort of a free observation of verses 4 and 5, which is about God's choosing, predestination, sovereignty. Don't be afraid of these things. Just because men have taken their meaning and twisted them into this and that, and they want to sound very pious, doesn't make it so. Test it by the word of God and not the word of scholars. The role of the pastor is also to trigger in you a heart to explore. I cannot change a single person on this planet. I can contribute to their change, but I cannot change them. We don't try to change people here. That's why it's always a take it or leave it ministry, because that's how the gospel is. You take it or you leave it. You come to this church and you see something you don't like, you're going to have to either accept it or move on or stay and be in trouble. It's your choice. This is a good system. So you have a pastor that's not lording over the flock, because Jesus told us not to do that. We steward his house, but we don't lord over your lives. If you choose to give your children chocolate rather than vanilla, that's your business. Now, if a crime is committed, we have a civil duty, of course, to get involved. I'm not going that far. But be free in Christ and enjoy the power of the Holy Spirit, because God wants to give this to you. And he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will send the comforter. And that's what he does. He comforts and he strengthens. And that's the role of this Ephesian letter, written from jail, to strengthen those not in jail for Christ, to make us better at doing what we're supposed to be doing. If you're born again, what are you living for? There should be an answer like that. You shouldn't even have to pause. I live for Christ Jesus. And there's all these other things that contribute to that life. Your children, your job, your garden out back. Yo, you need things to kind of help you, you know, break up the monotony, to distract your attention from things. It's okay. But at the core, you can take all that. I still have Jesus. That's what devotion is all about. Verse 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. When God said, this is my beloved, hear him. He didn't say, hey, this is Mary, listen to her. In fact, Mary said, whatever Jesus says, you do. She walked away. Typical mom. I mean, she just had utmost confidence in her boy. We're out of wine. Jesus, we need you to do something. Woman, what does that have to do? Yeah, yeah. Whatever he says, whatever it is, just do it. And that statement is still in force. He is the beloved. Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son. Because he comes from the Father. They're inseparable. They're presented in Scripture in such a way that we never get to think that the Christians worship multiple gods. They're presented in such a way that we can't escape the fact that they're distinct, yet they are inseparable. You'll never drive a wedge between them. This is the Trinity. It's stamped all over the pages of Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit saying, separate to me, in Acts chapter 13. If he's not God, then who is he? And we have the Son, called God the Savior. And of course, the Father needs no introduction. We should be very clear on this. You should be stoked. You should be looking for some lying doctrine from hell to go beat up on by preaching the truth in its place. But to do that, you're going to have to perfect the skill of being led by the Holy Spirit and being fed by the Holy Spirit. But if you think you're just the clever guy and you know these things, you're making it very difficult for God to use you. So to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he, the Father, made us acceptable in the Son, in the Beloved. We are acceptable. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, you are rejected, because you are outside of the Beloved is your choice. But you could do something about it this morning. You change it right here, right now. I don't have time to talk about all that Christianity is and all how true it is. I don't have to do that every Sunday, because while I'm preaching the Word, God the Holy Spirit is moving through the flock. In the book of Revelation, he is pictured moving between the lampstands. The Son of God moving between the lampstands. Each lampstand represents the church. And as I speak the word, where God, whatever I'm teaching, whether it's from Zechariah or Zephaniah or whatever in the scripture, the Holy Spirit is doing his work. That's why we can say faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, because we trust God's going to do his work. And what is his work? To reach the heart of human beings, because no man can do it.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.